Our sermon text, an Old Testament lesson, is from Isaiah 7, the first 17 verses. Listen carefully, because this is God's inerrant word. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, "Syria is in league with Ephraim," the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it." Thus says the Lord God, "It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word because it is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It's good to be back with you all, worshiping with you, and having this chance to share God's word with you. Well, that was sort of a long historical passage, and we're going to walk through it, talk about some of the details, and try to get our arms wrapped around it. But I want to read the two verses that we're going to home in on first, verses 10 and 11. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." Well, so who is Ahaz? And why is God telling Ahaz to ask for this miraculous sign? It's as high as heaven or deep as Sheol. Ahaz was the southern kingdom of Judah's king. And like most of Judah's king, he was evil. He did not walk with the Lord his God or follow his commandments. King Ahaz reigned over Judah during the 700s BC. And this story takes place in about 735 BC. In 735 BC, King Ahaz was in a predicament. Isaiah 7, 1 to 9 describes this predicament, as we just read. Verse 1 says that the northern kingdom of Israel had teamed up with Syria, not Assyria, but Syria. Israel in the north teamed up with Syria further north, and they were planning to invade and take over Judah in the south. So if you're looking at a map, these are all stacked on one another. You have Syria at the top, and then right below that, the northern kingdom of Israel, and then right below that, the southern kingdom of Judah. You'll remember that a couple centuries earlier, the kingdom of Israel divided into two kingdoms, the north and the south. The northern kingdom is often just referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. Ahaz is king of Judah in the south. And Syria and Israel in the north, they had been already invading Judah in the south with skirmishes. Syria and Israel were waging war, it says, against the cities of Judah, trying to lay siege against it. And it looked like Syria and Israel would soon take Jerusalem, Judah's capital city. Isaiah 7:1 says that Syria's king Rezin and Israel's king Pekah came to Jerusalem to wage war against it. But they had not been successful yet. There was still time for Ahaz to ask God for help. But they weren't going to be able to keep these northern aggressors off forever. And it says in verse 2 that King Ahaz and his people were shaking like leaves. Actually, it says they were shaking like trees. Verse 2, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Why are Ahaz and his people scared? It's because they are not trusting in God. God has made promises to them, but they are not taking God up on his promises. He's promised to protect them, even to get them out of this jam. But Ahaz does not have faith in the Lord his God or his word. In verse 3 then, the Lord tells the prophet Isaiah to go meet Ahaz. And in verse 4, the Lord tells Isaiah to reassure Ahaz. Tell him this, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. The Lord calls Syria and Israel smoldering stumps of firebrands. The Lord's will for Ahaz in this situation is that Ahaz stop fretting about these two invading nations from the north. He's saying to Ahaz, Ahaz, why are you worried about these two stumps? Don't you think I can protect you from them? Put your trust in me. Ask me for help. And then in verses 5 to 9, Isaiah reassures King Ahaz in Syria. He assures King Ahaz that Assyria and Israel will not, in fact, invade Judah. He gives them a promise. Now, remember, Ahaz has not turned his heart yet. He has not put his trust in God. And yet God is giving him this promise that Syria and Israel will not take over Jerusalem. Even though Ahaz is not seeking the Lord is still showing him mercy. And so God says, Syria and Israel will not tear Judah apart and divide it among themselves. In fact, they won't even be a people very soon. Their threats and their intentions will not stand. You see, God is giving him his grace even before Ahaz trusts in God. And he's going to judge Syria and Israel. Verse 7 says that the Lord God, it shall not stand. And it shall not come to pass, the Lord God says. Verse 8 says that Israel will even be shattered. verse 9, the Lord warns Ahaz. Okay, I've said all of this. I'm giving you this word, this promise. In verse 9, if you, Ahaz, are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. Trust me, Ahaz, and I will get you through this crisis. Trust me, and you'll be firm. But if you're not firm in your faith toward me, you're not going to be firm at all. So they still have an opportunity to repent, Judah and their king, Ahaz. There's still time to put their faith firmly in God. And there's a word play there in verse 9. Some of your translations might draw it out. The ESV does a good job, actually, of this. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. People of God, if your faith in the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, is not firm, then nothing in your life can be firm, solid, rooted. Your life cannot be strong and stable and grounded if your faith is weak and unstable and ungrounded. But Ahaz's faith is not firm. God knows this. So what does he do? He extends patience and mercy toward Ahaz yet once more. Yet again, he shows him mercy. In verses 10 and 11, back to our key verses, he tells Ahaz to ask for a miraculous sign. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God, high as heaven, deep as Sheol, make it great. God is long-suffering with King Ahaz. He's not condemning Ahaz for his lack of faith yet. Instead, he offers to give Ahaz whatever he asked for, a sign of his own choosing. He gets to pick. Whatever you need, Ahaz, just ask. Make it big. Don't you wish God would do that to you? Give you sort of a blank check? Whatever you need, make it great. I'm talking about a miracle here, not some ordinary. You ever thought about what you would ask for in a situation like that? Well, what does Ahaz ask for? Verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Can you believe that? He has this opportunity, and he turns down God's offer. He even quotes scripture at God. Deuteronomy 6:16 says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is a bad response. This is a bad interpretation of this verse, an application of this verse. So if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, just get this. If God ever tells you to ask Him for something big, your best bet is just to go ahead and ask for something instead of acting as if you are wiser than God. Ahaz doesn't want to put God to the test. And yet, ironically, what's he doing here? He's putting God to the test. He's exasperating God. He's making God weary, the prophet says. That's what Isaiah says in verse 13. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? With this lame response, with a lame proof text. See, here's the thing with Ahaz. He didn't have a problem asking for help in general. He could ask for help from his idols, maybe even the wizards and witches, necromancers. He had no problem with that. He brought all that in to the religion of Israel. He only had a problem asking God for help. He was willing to put his trust in anything and anyone that could help him, except in the one who could help him. In fact, Ahaz had even humbled himself before the world emperor at the time, Tiglath-Pileser III. He had asked him for help against Syria and Israel, but he would not humble himself before the Lord and ask him for help. He was willing to put his faith in anything and anyone except the one who could help him. And we need to understand why Ahaz was unable to make this request, why he couldn't do it. He was unable to do it because he lacked faith in God. He had no faith in the Lord. Ahaz, the king of Judah, had not put his trust in Yahweh. Ahaz's faith was in himself, primarily, and in his armies, and in other armies who could help him, in the empire. But he could not pray to God. He could not ask God for help because he did not believe. People who don't believe, people who do not trust God, don't pray. And people who don't pray don't really trust God. So if God made you this offer, what would you ask for? What would your request be? God said, ask me anything. Make your request miraculous. Supernatural here. I want it to be great. Just put your trust in me, ask for it, and I'll give it. So put yourself in Ahaz's shoes just for a minute. Think about what you would do if the Lord wrote you this kind of a blank check, if you will. I know it's hard. We're not in that situation. The Lord probably doesn't speak to you audibly or through prophets the way he did to Ahaz. But just try. Imagine the Lord speaking to you, maybe in a vision, something, in a dream, or through a prophet. Maybe it'd be easier just to imagine him writing you a letter, especially to you. And in this communication, he says that whatever you ask will be given you. If you have faith, if you put your trust in him, what you ask, you will get. Would you turn this offer down the way Ahaz did? If not, what would you ask for? Again, I know it's difficult to imagine because it's too hypothetical. So I'll make it simpler by getting more specific with my questions. What would your response be if God told you personally, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Matthew 7:7. How excited would you be if God told you, and all things, whatever you ask for in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Matthew 21:22. What if the Lord said to you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Mark 11:24. Or what if Jesus promised, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Or if God told you, and this is the confidence that you have before Jesus, if you ask anything according to His will, He hears you. 1 John 5:14. You see, God did not offer Ahaz anything that He has not offered you. Actually, God has offered you a whole lot more. He has a whole lot more in store for you in Christ than He did for King Ahaz. So He's offering you more than He offered this king. God is with you in a way that He was not with King Ahaz through His Spirit and through the Messiah. You know the Emmanuel figure of Isaiah 7:14 that we read. You understand more about this Emmanuel figure than even Isaiah the prophet did. You know him as the risen and reigning Lord, King of heaven and earth. You have his Spirit. The Spirit of Emmanuel is in you, living in you and among you all. And God's offer to Ahaz pales in comparison to what Emmanuel says he will give you when you ask for it with faith. Do you believe this? I'm not asking you if you understand it, if you can explain it all and get all the logic right and how it works and the flow chart. I'm just asking, do you believe it? Start there. Do you believe it? God is waiting for you to ask Him for things that are as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Do you have the faith to take God up on His word, at His word? Is your faith big enough to accept at face value the words of Jesus in John 15:7? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Do you believe John 14:14? If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Now, if your response to this verse and the other ones is to say that Jesus, He's not really being literal. He's not a name it and claim it Savior. He's not literally saying that if you ask for anything in His name, He will do it. If that's how you deal with this verse, then you do not understand it. And it's because your faith is not strong enough to understand it. People who wrestle with God in prayer understand how these verses work. When I'm a praying man, the verse makes sense to me and I don't have to explain it away to myself. When I'm a praying man, I start thinking that Jesus really meant what He said because I'm seeing how it's working out in real life. When I'm not a praying man, I start thinking that Jesus didn't literally mean that if we ask Him anything in His name, He will do it. And I look for ways out, maybe even ways to explain it to other people when they ask me what it means. When I'm a praying man, I get it. When I'm not a praying man, I tell myself that Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. You see, praying people know. They know, maybe not at a level where they could explain it to you, to me, but praying people know God answers all of their prayers. Every one of them. Literally, when you pray with faith, Jesus does what you ask. In fact, He oftentimes does even better than you ask. Oftentimes, Jesus gives you something far better than what you requested from Him. Paul pleaded with Jesus to remove that messenger from Satan, which was tormenting Paul. Paul said this satanic messenger was a thorn in his flesh. He asked Jesus 3 times to remove it. In response, the Lord gave Paul something far greater than what he was actually asking for. The Lord kept that thorn in Paul's side, and He used it to give Paul grace and power and humility that he would not have had otherwise. God, you see, made His power perfect through this weakness in Paul. The thorn became a conduit of God's grace. This same Paul could say in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. According to what? According to His power that is at work within us. See, Paul, in those 3 prayers, he only imagined God taking away the thorn. But God did immeasurably more than Paul asked or imagined, according to His power that is at work within Paul. That's why Paul says, his power is made perfect in my weakness. This power, he's talking about Ephesians. In 2 Corinthians, he says that's made perfect through my weaknesses. And that's how it always works. Every time you can take Jesus' words literally, and you can take them to the bank. If you are a praying person, you already know what I'm talking about. You know how this works. This is all making sense to you, what I'm saying. You know how simple it is, and yet how beautiful it is. If you're not a praying person, you think that what I'm saying is a stretch, trying to make something work that doesn't work. You'd rather just stick with saying that Jesus was speaking in hyperbole, or not literally. But those who do not take Jesus at His word, and all those verses that I read from the New Testament, are like Ahaz. They don't really think that God wants His people to put Him to the test in prayer, because like Ahaz, they lack faith. There's a verse in the New Testament addressed to people like Ahaz. People who say that maybe Jesus didn't really mean what He said, or at least think that, and their life shows that. The verse is James 4:2. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. Very simply put, you do not have because you do not ask. How many things do you not have because you have not asked? What are you missing out on because you have not asked God for it in prayer? God is standing at the door and He wants you to knock, He says. He can't wait to open that door. He's waiting for you to ask. He can't wait to give. He wants you to seek Him. He loves it when you find Him. God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. God is waiting for you to pursue Him and seek Him in prayer. And of course, we know that when that happens, it is by God's grace. He is the initiator of this. But it is our responsibility to pursue God, to seek Him, to ask, to knock, to seek Him with all of our heart, because when we do that, He says, you will find me. You may not know how it's going to work out when you start it, but just jump in with faith, do it with all your heart, and then when you get to the other side, you'll see how it worked. When you do this, the floodgates will open. See, Ahaz should have put God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16, the verse that Ahaz quoted to God, it only says that it's wrong to put God to test the way Israel put God to the test at Massa in the desert. Massa is where Israel grumbled and complained and moaned and whined and asked Moses, is the Lord among us or not? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our livestock with thirst? This is the bad kind of putting God to the test. When Jesus was in the desert, Satan also tried to get Jesus to put God to the test in the wrong kind of way. But there is a good way of putting God to the test. In Malachi 3, God actually commands us to put Him to the test with our tithes. He says in Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse and thereby put me to the test. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Try me, God says, and see if I don't bless you. God welcomes the same kind of putting Him to the test through your prayers. Ask for wisdom and see if He just doesn't give it to you. Seek Him with all your heart and just see if you don't find Him. Ahaz should have responded to God the way his ancestor, King Solomon, did when he was given a similar opportunity. God came to Solomon in a dream and He said, ask what I shall give you. Ask for something great, Solomon. I'm going to give it to you. And do you remember what Solomon asked for? He asked God for wisdom, for knowledge, understanding. Not riches, not a long life even. Not judgment against his enemies. Not more horses and gold. He asked for wisdom and knowledge and an understanding mind. Do you ever ask God for wisdom? Let me ask you another question. If God promised you to give you wisdom every time you asked, would you ask for it more often than you do now, however often that is? Would it be more if you were convinced that God was going to give it to you when you ask? Well, God has promised you wisdom when you ask. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Simple. I don't know how to explain that away. When you ask for wisdom because you are foolish or you need more wisdom, he doesn't find fault with your lack of wisdom, with your foolishness, it says here. He's not going to condemn you for that foolishness that you're wanting to overcome. He just graciously gives you the wisdom that you need. You don't have to be a King Solomon or a King Ahaz. You don't have to wait for God to visit you in a dream or through some kind of prophet before you can ask God for wisdom and know that it will be given to you. So what is preventing you from trusting God and putting him to the test? What stands in the way of you doing that? What's stopping you from asking God for great, mighty things, deep as Sheol, high as heaven? Maybe that you, like Ahaz, are not really ready to give up. Trusting in God and asking for big things requires that you first stop trusting in yourself and your own methods, ways of doing things. You may not be ready to give up on your own way of running your life. Maybe for some of you it's kind of working out, it seems to be. Others it's not, but you're still not ready to give up. You may still be under the illusion that you can bear the weight of your life, including your sins, on your shoulders. That was Ahaz's problem. He didn't want to give up on his own plans, his own methods for taking care of Syria and Israel. His plan was to team up with Assyria, the world empire, and Assyria would come to Judah's aid. Life would be good for Ahaz and Judah. See, he had put his trust in Assyria instead of God. That's why he wasn't asking for a sign. That's why he wasn't praying to God, because his trust was in something else. Not in the Lord. God warned Ahaz about trusting in Assyria instead of God, but he wouldn't listen. He lacked the faith. That brings us to verse 14. Really, that's the central verse, certainly the most popular verse from this passage. Since Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, then the Lord God was going to give the sign, and he was going to pick the sign. A sign that would be truly deeper than Sheol, higher than heaven. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. In effect, God through Isaiah, is saying, Ahaz, you had your chance, more than one chance, to ask for something great, but you lost it. Now the Lord will give the house of David a child, a son. Emmanuel will be his name, but Emmanuel will not benefit you, Ahaz. He will come later, after I have judged both your enemies and you for your sin, for your rebellion. Long after you're dead, this sign will come. So after verse 14, the rest of Isaiah 7 talks about God's coming judgment against Ahaz and Judah. Emmanuel's birth would only come after Judah had endured this long period of God's judgment. And guess who God is going to use to bring judgment against Ahaz and Judah? Verse 17. That's right, Assyria. Verse 17 says that in the near future, Assyria will bring down Ahaz. He had put his trust in Assyria, but now his idol was about to destroy him and his people. That's how idols work. They lie to you. They destroy you and your people. They take you down and the people that you are connected with down. Putting anything or anyone before God is the path to destruction. Idols have consequences. And so Emmanuel will not come during Ahaz's lifetime. Emmanuel will come only after God has judged the house of David. He will come into an Israel and into a world that is under God's curse and judgment. And when he comes, he will bear that curse. Isaiah goes on to say that later. He will take on that judgment for the sake of Israel and the world. He will put the sins of the world on his back, the ones that you and I could never bear. Emmanuel came to shoulder the weight of your life, your sins, and the sins of the world. The whole government is on his shoulders. And when King Emmanuel finally came, how did he begin his reign? By dying on a cross for the sake of his people. God became one of us for the very specific purpose of dying on a cross for our sins. Jesus was born of a virgin to save you from your sins. Believe this in your heart and confess this with your mouth, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we want to be not just hearers of your word, but doers of it. So work your Spirit into us and accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen.